Say good morning. We come together on the Lord's Day to honor God, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to fellowship with one another. And standing on the solid rock of Christ is certainly something that's important, and that's all part of that. Man's interest in wisdom dates back to Adam and Eve, when you think about it. The serpent used the promise of wisdom to beguile Eve and to tempt Eve. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6, the serpent urged Eve, eat of that forbidden fruit. And he did tell her that, making a promise to her that in the day that you will eat of it, he says, you will be open, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And of course, Eve pondered the situation, and it was her determination that that fruit was pleasing to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, and they ate. When you think about this and think about what the devil did and people's desire to be wise, what does this teach us? First of all, when we realize we must hasten to draw clear distinctions between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and education are not the same things. Obviously, both a parrot and a fool can be taught. But, you know, Webster tells us that wisdom is to take knowledge and to use it shrewdly, to allow those facts to be used in a common sense kind of way. Webster also tells us that knowledge itself is just information and facts. And that's one of the problems we have in our world today, is people are filled with information and facts, but they are not practicing wisdom. In the New Testament, in the book of James, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom." You know, in that verse, James stresses that it is wise to be good. And when you think of this, it's obviously true on all levels. Will not wisdom, being good, a well-behaved child, will they not be blessed by the goodwill of their parents? And when you think about that, will not the good, well-behaved student be blessed by the teachers? And the ultimate of that is, will not the good and well-behaved Christian be blessed by the good will of God? And the answer to that would be true. God honors those and blesses those who obey Him. King David, in his writing, he says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." He agrees with this. And he delights in his way. And we want to talk just for a minute about this, that David talks about the steps of a good man. That means that the good man is walking in the light, stepping on that rock of Christ that we read about earlier this morning by Brother Dorian. And we want to be able to know for sure that we're standing on that sure foundation. So in what way does the Lord order our walk, we ask? Well, one thing that we realize is that He orders us to walk in love. And we ask, what kind of love? Well, the love of God. If you remember Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." With all your heart, loving God. and you think about what that really means, you cannot say, I love God with all my heart, and He's the second, third, fourth, fifth choice you make in everyday life. You can't say that I love the Lord God with all my heart and choose to love other things so much that those things become an obstruction between you and your God. I can't say I love the Lord my God with all my heart and decide to go somewhere else on the Lord's day, or to forsake the assembly because of some other thing, or to not take care of God's people and not have a love for the church. Because after all, is He not the head of the church? Is not the church His body? We can't say those things and be honest and true. The Bible wants us to walk rightly upon that rock, and that means we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. You know, the soul is the most important thing that we possess in our bodies. That soul belongs to God. And when we're pleasing and walking in the light and having that fellowship with Him, when we assemble like this and we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, when we edify one another, when we lift God up in song, we're lifting Him up with our soul. And we can't say that we love God with all our soul and then put the soul on the second plateau of life. Our soul is eternal. Our soul has a destination. That destination, we pray, is heaven. And we need to do everything we can to reach that destination. And we can't say that we love God with all our mind and then turn around and fill our minds full of garbage. And I don't have to expound on that too much, between the internet and the television and the radio and some of the magazines and the books that we see sitting in the racks at the grocery store, things we should, ought not be looking at. And so we need to love the Lord our God with all our mind. There's no room for anything else in my mind if I love the Lord my God with all my mind. There's no room for anything in my heart if I love the Lord God with all my heart. And there's no room in my soul for error and sin if I love the Lord God with all my soul. We also need to love our neighbor. And you think about that, Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 39, and the second commandment that Jesus gave is like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I want you to think about that. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to do things that are good for my neighbor. I don't ignore myself. I don't ignore my needs. I don't ignore my health and my well-being. I need to love my neighbor in the same way. I need to be concerned about his health and his well-being. I need to be concerned about his position and his what he has and doesn't have in life. I need to love my neighbor like myself in such a way that I'm concerned about his eternal destination. I cannot say that I love my neighbor as myself the way God commanded if I don't know my neighbor. If I don't care about my neighbor. If I don't talk to my neighbor about Jesus. If I'm not talking to my neighbor about Jesus, I don't love him like I love myself, because I want to go to heaven. I want to be in heaven. I want to see the face of God. And if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to tell my neighbor he wants to be in the same place. He needs Jesus. And so that's something, when we think about standing on the rock of Christ, the words are his rock. And his words tell us to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor. And we're to love one another. In John chapter 15 and in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And you think about, how did Jesus love us? He gave up everything for us. He served for us. He sacrificed for us. He brought the good news into us. So how do we love one another? We serve one another. We sacrifice for one another. We encourage and exhort one another with the good word of God. And that's something that we must do if we want to be standing upon the rock. The other thing, the fourth thing, is that we love the word of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So many people in the world fall so short of this. In the article that's in the bulletin today, the men that I talked to, they claim to love Jesus so much with everything, all their heart, mind, soul, strength, but they disagreed so much when we read his word. They loved John Calvin. They loved Charles and Taz. Charles Wesley and John Charles Russell and they loved Joseph Smith, but they weren't loving the word of Jesus. They weren't standing upon the rock of Christ. They were standing upon the rock of men. In Psalm chapter 119 and in verse 11. Are words that most of you already, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's loving the word of God. Because the word of God protects and guides us. In Psalm 119, 140, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." We need to love the word of God. We're talking about standing upon the rock. In order to do that, we have to have love for God. We have to have love for our neighbor. We have to love one another. We must love the Word. And you know, I would change just a little bit of those statements and say we should desire to love God. We should desire to love our neighbor. We should desire to love one another. We should desire to love God's Word, that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. Standing in the rock means that we obey God out of love. And that is seen by the way that we walk. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul writes that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We, in order to be standing upon the rock, we need to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Conversely, the Bible warns us, when we think about it, what does it mean to be persistent and to walk and to please God and to stand upon that rock? Well, the opposite of that is found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, when Solomon said that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, what's more persistent? Think about this with me. What's more persistent? A Jehovah Witness knocking on your door. You think, well, boy, there's nothing more persistent than that. What about that, and I'm kind of revealing my age a little bit, but what about that tenacious vacuum cleaner seller guy? What about the guy that's selling the Britannic encyclopedias? Some of you younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there was a day when they knocked on your door regular, trying to sell you books or vacuum sweepers. What about the widespread Girl Scout? Who knock on your door, persistence, and want you to buy those cookies, and it's so hard to say no. I want you to realize that more intrusive than they, more intrusive than a burglar, is sin knocking at your door. And I want you to really think deeply, sin has more takers than the Girl Scouts. Sin has more people opening the door to acceptance than the Jehovah Witnesses. Sin has more people opening the door than the vacuum seller and the booksellers. You see, people open the door to sin more often than all of these. Sin meets a higher quota. It's more successful solicitor. It's a better door-to-door salesman than anybody on earth. So let's talk for a little bit here in the final part of our lesson about why, you know, what it means to be wise, to keep the door closed to sin. And we do that by building our house upon the rock. This photograph is literally a house that's built upon a rock down in Amish country south here. And it's a wonderful image, isn't it? That house is not going to move. I don't know how long that house has been there, but it's not going anywhere. Its foundation is upon a rock, literally. And so as we look at this, we you know, a wise man who's built his house upon the rock receives a counsel. Think about that. A wise counsel. Here's some wise counsel. And I want you all to listen because this is important. Don't jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Okay? Take that with a grain of salt, whatever. Don't jump out of an airplane without a parachute. The reason I said that is because in 1988, a photographer, Ivan Lester McGuire, was 35 years old. He fell 10,500 feet to his death. With zeal, he opened the door of the plane and he jumped out of the plane, desiring to take video of these other people parachuting. But that was his final film. Because when that skydiver went to reach for his ripcord, he realized that there was no parachute. This is true. His desire to get the best video ever caused him to not think about his own parachute. You know, according to the video, and I have actual footage here. This is a picture somebody took of him. This is, you can look this up. That's actually him. Falling to his death. And I want you to imagine now with me that from the birth that you had until the day you die, spiritually speaking, we are all in a free fall. We're all speedily, with increasing speed, 32 feet per second per second, towards our demise, to the day that we die. From the time you're born to the time you die, it's just a free fall to the inevitable death. And as we go through this life and we think about this in the spiritual way, sadly, many are not being wise. Many are not holding on to that spiritual parachute, which is Jesus, our Lord. The salvation of the Lord is what keeps us from going splat when it comes to death. The more man craves wisdom, it seems the more he plays the fool. Like Eve, it's always foolish, even for a moment, to question the integrity of God. She did so in She went splat. Think about all the terrible things that have happened because of that one foolish decision to eat the forbidden fruit, to let go of God. Likewise, is anything wise? Is it wise at all to live in disobedience, to live in evil ways and wickedness? Truly, as Solomon wrote, the way of the transgressor is hard. And I might add, especially hard right at the end, when we've lived our life without holding on to Jesus. You know, there was a time at a gospel meeting, the place was filled with young people. And this young man sat next to a young lady that he admired greatly, and he opened up the hymnal to one of the songs, and he put it on her lap gently. And that song was, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And the girl quickly flapped the pages over and threw it on his lap to the song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." We need Jesus. He is the safety net. He is the parachute. He's the thing that will keep us safe. And so I want you to be thinking about that and realize that, you know, I would suggest always that the wise man listens to the counsel of God. Of this Solomon wrote, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, is wise." I would think that most have observed that no one can tell a fool anything. In fact, the fool even says the same thing. The Scriptures caution us that we need to be wise, seeking counsel. You remember King David, on the same note, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," Psalm 1:1. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Who is that blessed man? Is the wise man who put his house upon the rock, the man who put on Christ as his life-saving parachute. And when we think on these things, it's very sad. When the egotistic, self-centered, self-willed people are so foolish as to try to direct their own steps. Remember, it is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. And that is what we read in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. It is indeed a wise man who will turn to the Word of God and allow the Almighty to lead him to green pastures, Psalm 23. Beside the still waters, David said. It is a wise Christian, an elder, a preacher, every church member of the body who continues through life with an open mind and the objectivity through God's Word, to allow them to learn and to grow in faith and to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of the meekness of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. This is the child of God. As long as he or she lives out the days of their lives when they put on Jesus. That's what it means to stand on the rock. That's what keeps us safe. Conversely, it's indeed the fool that is presumptuous, that develops an all-knowing attitude, that self-righteous attitude that causes them to close their eyes, to stop up their ears, to harden their hearts to the Word of God. That person is falling from birth to death at 32 feet per second per second. Maximum velocity. And the only thing that can save you is Jesus. Secondly, the wise man guards his tongue. Regarding this, Solomon said, "In the multitude of words is sin." Sin doesn't lack in our words. "But he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the same vein, Solomon explains in chapter 17 and in verse 28 that even a fool is counted as wise as he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. In the New Testament, James, in the book of James chapter 1, and verses 19 through 20, James says, "So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, it's sad that foolish mankind has generally so abused the blessing that God gave us of speech. Of all creation, only mankind has the mental and physical capability to speak clearly and distinctly and to communicate. And so one would think that we'd be very grateful for that great blessing, for that ability, and be able to bless all the recipients in our lives with wonderful speech about God and about Jesus, and to educate and praise God, educate men and praise God, and to keep His commandments on our lips and His love on our lips and the message of salvation on our lips, to encourage people around us with our lips. Such are the words of the wise. However, it's obvious that many people are actually ungrateful for the blessing. And they foolishly use their lips for gossips and blasphemies and revilings and lies, dirty jokes, even the little nuance of a dirty joke. You know, Peter, in true wisdom, he said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 37 says, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Our words are powerful, even to the saving of our soul. Of course, to the saving of others. The word is planted. It's the seed of God. So are your words wrapping around that rock? Are your words wrapping around that parachute and keeping the falling at bay and that speed at a controllable level? If you're a Christian, are your words cutting the parachute cord? Are you stepping off of the rock? You know, in a similar light, a wise man flees from evil. Do you ever hear some people, someone who's considered wise, say something like, perhaps in jest, I'll try anything once? Really? That remark is the height of foolishness. In a moment's reflection, we would think about somebody that portrays wisdom saying that. Would you really try murder once? Would you try bank robbery once? Would you try lying once? Rape, cancer, blindness? Would you try hell one time? We need to be careful that we flee from everything that is evil. In fact, we could even stress that the wise are those who simply depart from evil. The writers of the Bible go in great length to impress us with the awfulness of sin. We're not to try and see how close we can get to the fire, but to see how far away we can get. And remember, all sin is against God. Everyone must answer to God for every sin. To the short-sighted man, sin itself seems to offer much, but when in fact the reverse is true. Sin's not offering us anything but separation from God. Proverbs 13:15 again, truly, the way of the unfaithful is hard. And the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11, if you'll read that with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in conduct and godliness? Long ago, Solomon wrote, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. We need to be people who know what's coming. Stand on the rock and look at the words of God. There's something coming, and it's not good for most people. The earth will be dissolved, and all the works therein will be burned up with fervent heat. And so we need to be wise. We need to be wise. King David to that added, therefore, ungodly shall stand in judgment, nor the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, David said here in Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we ask the question, who is a wise man? Who is the wise man? A wise man is one who flees from evil. A wise man who guards his tongue. A wise man is a man who receives counsel of the Lord. And a wise man is a man who obeys God. As we consider the characteristics of a wise man, we have to address ourselves to the desires of our God. We are convicted that one who is truly wise will hear and obey the word of the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 22, inspired men, he wrote, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. From the foregoing of the very first verse in the Bible, it's obvious that God is wise and that we ourselves are insufficient. You know, we need to be well versed in the scriptures. That's standing upon the rock. When Jesus talks about these things, he's not talking about a literal house. He's not talking about a literal rock. He's not talking about sand. He's not talking about literal rain and wind and flood. He's talking spiritually. And he wants us to understand that his words, the things that are taught in the Bible, those are the rocks that we stand upon. And he himself spiritually is that rock. You can be well versed in the scriptures and not do what it says. An awareness of the contents of the Bible without practicing what it teaches is like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. It just isn't wise. A person who knows the word and does not obey it is most pitiful. Not forgiveness, no forgiveness and salvation belongs to that person. So obviously one must know the will of God before they can do it. And we need to obey God. We need to be a wise man who obeys God. Let me share with you some of the will of God in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. The Hebrew writer says, having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author and finisher of salvation to all who obey him. It's so important to obey God. What then is the bottom line? Going to heaven depends upon personal submission to obedience, faith and obedience. And I want to share with you, according to Jesus, what must we do in order to go to heaven? How do we obey God to the saving of our souls? Number one, we have to hear the word and be taught. John chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said that very thing. Number two, we have to believe that Jesus is and he's the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. We need to believe in Jesus. Believe in his name, and believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. Repent of your sins is something that we must do. Luke chapter 13 and 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they asked Peter, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse 30, we're told that God is patient, but the time's up. We need to repent. And then we need to confess Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus wrote in his own words, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father." And he told us we must be baptized in belief, in obedience. These are things that Jesus said. And so when we talk about standing upon the rock, when we say, "I love Jesus," then we want to keep his commandments. And to be saved, this is what he said. And as we live our lives holding on to that precious parachute of Christ spiritually, when we're standing upon that rock, we need to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, also the words of Jesus. I want you to remember that the Master's warned us here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He warned us. If you look at that verse one more time, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, it isn't just saying. It's not just knowledge. It's wisdom. "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is who will enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the will of the Father that you see on the screen there for the saving of your souls. There's a Sunday school song that I never went to Sunday school as a young person. But the song is, "A wise man builds his house upon the rock." And the next thing it says is, "A foolish man builds his house upon the sand." And for that foolish man, the rains and came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. And those of you that know that song know what I'm talking about. If we refuse these things at the end of life, we're going to go splat. We need Jesus. And I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Only those who built their house upon the sand or the rock can avoid this. A wise man of old, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13 and 14, tells us, "Let us consider the whole matter, for God is to fear God and keep his commandments." That's the conclusion. This is man's will. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Those are the truths of God's word. Is your house upon the rock today? Have you done the things that Jesus has commanded? Realize that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There are many churches who baptize people in many different ways, and there are denominations in the world who sprinkle, and there's some who pour, and there's some who immerse people, but they immerse people not for the forgiveness of sins, but for an outward sign of an inward grace. Have you been baptized according to the word of the Lord? Are you standing upon the rock? Are you remaining faithful in everything that you do? The church is here. We care about you. We care about your soul. We care about one another. If you have any need whatsoever today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.